Open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Hebrews. I preached Sunday night from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I want to go back to that text again tonight, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And with the Lord's help, bring another message from this part of the scripture. And follow with me, please, as I read those verses as meaningfully as I possibly can. After which, we'll bow our heads and pray and ask God's blessing on the reading of His Word. And it reads as follows. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. With that, let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the goings on here tonight, the sweet and splendid fellowship we've enjoyed with the best people on earth, God's people. Thank you for the hymns we've been able to sing together as we blended our voices together and lifted them up in praise to the God of heaven. And for the special music, a good testimony about what it's like to know God and what happens when we do know God. Help me preach tonight. And Lord, you know I've been preaching most of my life. I certainly want to preach the rest of my life, and I certainly want to preach tonight. Give me what a preacher must have in order to be effective and without which he could not. I'll be grateful if you will, and I will praise you in advance for it now. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, with introduction, I'd like to emphasize the fact that there are many powerful words in this particular book. I'm talking about the book of Hebrews. For instance, we have the word salvation in here several times. And the Bible said in Hebrews 1:14, we're referred to there as heirs of salvation. That's what we are. We are heirs of salvation. And I like what the Bible said in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 when it said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. And I'm sure you've heard the name Houdini somewhere along the way. He was a famous escape artist. And on some occasions, they'd drop him out of a plane with his hands handcuffed behind him. He couldn't reach a parachute, and the crowd is watching, you know, in awe as he's falling about 180 miles toward the ground, 180 miles an hour toward the ground. And after a while, his hands emerge. He pulls the ripcord, and parachute unfolds, and his life is saved, and everyone cheers. And occasionally, I understand, they would drop him into several feet of water with weights on his legs, hands cuffed behind his back. And the crowd is watching to see if his head pops up above the surface. And sure enough, in a few seconds, here he comes. His hands are exposed. He's released his weights. His life is saved, and the crowd cheers. But I'll tell you this about Houdini. If he died and went to hell, he has not escaped, and he never will. How shall we escape if we neglect? You ever notice those words there, so great salvation? And the question here, of course, is why is it so great? I'll give you three reasons why. Our salvation, folks, is eternal. John chapter 10, verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And my Father's gave them is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's just a few of the verses that we can submit tonight. The fact that our salvation is eternal, but it's not only eternal, it is internal. Colossians 1:27 said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. When Paul referred to that inner man, he's talking about Christ in you, in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. And other verses could be shared. It's eternal. It is internal. And if it's real, folks, it's external. The Bible said in Hebrews 6:8, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. Listen, folks, there are some things that accompany salvation. Yes, if you've been born again, there's some things that accompany salvation. And Hebrews 5:9 said, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. And incidentally, there are some things that accompany salvation. Now, let me just briefly address those. Number one, a changed life. Amen. First of all, a changed life. And number two, a changed spirit. There's something mysteriously pliable about the spirit of a saved individual. and that wasn't there before. Then there's a concern for other people. And then there's a chasing for disobedience and so forth. There are things that accompany salvation. I'm not preaching that tonight. Well, I'm trying not to anyway. And I'll put it like this. Once you're born again, you can never be who you were and things be as they were again. Now, you can sin. I understand that. You can backslide. But even your sin's not going to be like they were before you got saved. But anyway, we also have the word sacrifice mentioned several times in the book of Hebrews. And the Bible says in Hebrews 10:12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. One sacrifice for sins forever. You know, Jesus is not going to have to come back and do that again. Amen. And I'm trying to think about this. If Jesus came back today to do what he did before, just like he did before, our world today would crucify Jesus just like that world did. But he's not going to come back again for that purpose. I want to tell you, he's coming back in power and great glory. The Bible said in Hebrews 11:4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And we're talking about sacrifice there. There's also the word sanctified, which is found quite a few times in this book. The Bible said in Hebrews 10:10, by the which we were sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You know, we're born again. And some people believe they can lose their... Can you imagine this? I believe I can lose my eternal life. That's a contradiction in statement. Yes, sir. I mean, if it's eternal, how are you going to lose it? Amen. You're not going to lose something that's eternal. But the Bible said in Hebrews 10:10, with which we were sanctified by the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. You know what I say to those people that believe you can lose your salvation? You explain to me how you can reverse a birth, and I will listen to you. No power under heaven can reverse a birth. Man, you're the product of your parents. You may blow your brains out and end your life, but you can't reverse the fact that you were born. That you're not going to go back and change that. And Hebrews 10:14, for one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Man, I like to spend some time on that, but I'm not. But I'm going to call your attention to one of the most impressive things said about this, the book of Hebrews. And it's the very first word of the book. You already have seen that, haven't you? It is the word God. You know, there's 6,897 words in the book of Hebrews. And the word God is mentioned no less than 72 times in this book. And I like what the Bible said about God in Psalm 48, verse 14. This is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. This is our God forever and ever. Forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. By the way, I was reading the book of Psalms some time ago, and I had not ever noticed that verse. Have you ever noticed that many times you're reading the scripture and you're reading where you've been reading many, many times, and you didn't see that verse, but you saw it this time? Man, it just reached out and got a hold of me. I didn't even have to work on it. I memorized that verse right just by reading it that time. This God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even unto death. Even unto death. You don't have to worry about it, folks. The Bible says he's going to be our guide even unto death. He's going to be with you all the way. Amen. But I mentioned the word God. There are three things about God I'm going to send my thoughts around tonight if you're making notes. First of all, there is the revelation of God in the scripture. He is revealed by several Hebrew names. Now, I'm not going to use all of them tonight. Maybe I'll use about a dozen of them. But note that in the Bible, names mean something. Let me give you some examples. Eve means beginning, or the mother of all living. Adam means mankind. It's synonymous with that. Noah means rest or repose. Abraham means father of nations. Isaac means laughter. And I could go on and on, because in the Old Testament it was very common for a baby to be named something because of the meaning of that name. And I've just shared a few of those with you. But I want you to notice that our God has many names. Some people estimate at least 24. But I'm going to call your attention to a few of those tonight, maybe a dozen of them or so. First of all, he is revealed as Elohim. Now, this is not a plural word. I thought it was for years. I preached that it was. Plural means two or more. It is a compound word, which means more than two. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. See, the creation witness, folks, included the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I know how the Bible begins there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. There was light. And God saw the light that was good. And God divined the light from the darkness. And the light he called day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. By the way, it's hard to misunderstand that. If you look at me right now, folks, I believe what I just shared with you. God created. Have you ever noticed the first thing out of God's mouth? I mean, right out of the gate, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. I have an idea. Our omniscient God looked down through his telescope of time, and he saw that way down the road, perhaps now, that this would become a real issue, and he wants to assure everybody right up front that I did this. I made this, amen. And the Bible said in John chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And Jesus, if you don't think Jesus was in on this, what about Revelation 4:11? Thou art worthy, O Lord, receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And lots of other verses go with that. But I want you to notice he's revealed as Elohim, that is the Creator God. If anybody asks you how this thing came about, God did it. The Creator God did this. And I'll say more about that later, probably. But he's also revealed as El Shaddai. The definition of that word is mighty God, almighty God, and God enough. And Genesis 17:1, the Bible said, when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. The Hebrew name behind that is El Shaddai. I am the Almighty God, the Mighty God, the Almighty God, and the God that's God enough. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Luke 1:37 said, for with God nothing shall be impossible. So what does that say in the Greek? Same thing. Amen. We're English people. God gave it to us in English. Thank God that he did. El Shaddai. By the way, to be quite literal about that, it means this. If the game's over and you lost, God can roll the clock back and play the last inning over and still give you a victory, amen. I'm going to tell you, folks, we have a mighty God who is not only mighty, he is almighty. Almighty. El Shaddai. But notice also, he's referred to as Lord Adonai. You know what that means? Master, owner, and Lord. If you're born again, he is your master, owner, and Lord. I mentioned this in a sermon already, that some people say, well, I've been saved, but I'm still my own person. But we're not. We belong to Jesus. He's our master, owner, and Lord. Now, if you want to follow up on those words, you're just going to see, understand that I'm really telling you the truth about that. But can you honestly say that? As a Christian, can you really say that he's my master, owner, and Lord? Here's what I'm saying. Can you sing the song, I am thine, O Lord? And really mean it? Can we sing the hymn, I Surrender All? Have you ever imagined a Baptist congregation singing out loud on I Surrender All? And you know that not one single person in that whole congregation is really thinking about surrendering all to God. I'm not being critical, folks. I'm trying to be realistic. What about this? I'll go where you want me to go. People sing that with gusto, knowing full well they don't really mean that. We ought to think about that sometime. What about this? Oh, to be like him. Amen. The Bible said in Matthew 15 and verse 8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth. He said, and honoreth me with a lisp, but their heart is far from me. Well, that would fit a lot of congregations across America right now. Our life and testimony confirm him as Lord, doesn't it? I like what the Bible said in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. You remember what the context for that, beginning in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. One cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door moved to the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongue's mouth of the altar. He laid it on my mouth, said, "Lord, this touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go." By the way, you find expressions similar to that several places in the Bible. "Here am I, send me," essentially that. What about Samuel in 1 Samuel 3:9? Just a little lad. God spoke to him in the dead of night. And he thought it was Eli talking to him. So he goes to wake Eli up. Eli said, "Well, I didn't call you. Go back to bed." And so he goes back to bed. And a little while later, God spoke to him again. He goes back to Eli. Thought Eli was calling him. Eli said, "I didn't call you." Finally, after the third time, Eli said, "Next time he calls you like that, say, 'Here am I, send me.'" I mean, "Here am I, Lord." And he did. Just tell him, "Here am I, send me." The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." How much clearer does God have to say that, amen? For us to realize that we are not our own, amen. We belong to Jesus Christ, lock, stock, and barrel. But notice, he is not only Lord Adonai, he's not only El Shaddai, he's not only Elohim, he is also Jehovah Sikkenu. Hebrew word, defined, it means the Lord our righteousness. Well, there's a lot of theology in that statement. See, the truth is, we don't have any righteousness on our own. We're clothed with his righteousness now. And how does the Bible say that in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6? Isaiah 64 verse 6. I've forgotten exactly how they go. See, when you're 82, you're permitted to miss a verse here or there. All our righteousness is filthy rags. We do fade as a leaf. And our iniquity is like the wind have taken us away. Something like that. Anyway, that's the idea that I'm trying to get across there. By the way, there are three imputations I mentioned already in the Bible. And just to review those, Adam's sin was imputed to us. Ours has been imputed to Christ, and his righteousness has been imputed to us. See, in Genesis 3:21, the Bible said unto Adam and also to his wife, "Did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe him?" And that was typical of the righteousness of Christ that you and I are clothed with now. Adam and Eve had no covering, and God covered them. And he did that by sacrificing an innocent animal. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We had nothing, but God gave us the righteousness of Christ. And that's what has justified us before a holy God that cannot look on sin. Amen. My. And that's enough to make us humble, isn't it? See, Adam's sin was imputed to us, and ours to Christ, and his righteousness to you and I. My, that's exciting, isn't it? But also, he's revealed as Jehovah Makadosh. That means the Lord, our sanctification. And sanctification, I mentioned earlier, you can say it's three-dimensional. There is positional sanctification that I've shared with you in Hebrews 10:10. By the which will we're sanctified by the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10:12, "For by one offering hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Then there's what we call progressive sanctification or spiritual growth. And I believe Jesus alluded to that in his prayer to his Father in John 17:17. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." I want to tell you something, folks. You're going to grow spiritually in direct proportion to the amount of impact and influence you allow the Word of God to have on your life constantly on a day-to-day basis. And some people read their Bible, they read one verse a day or whatever. And many Christians don't even do that. But I want to tell you something. You're not ever going to rise spiritually above your Bible reading or your church attendance. Spiritually, you're never going to rise above that. There is positional sanctification. Thank God for that. There's progressive sanctification, spiritual growth. As a matter of fact, the Bible said in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and ever. Then there's what we call perfect sanctification. In Hebrews 10:14, one verse I shared with you a moment ago, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, folks, that has theology in it. There's meaning in that. Ephesians 5:27 says it like this, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I want to tell you, if you've been born again, your sins are under the blood of Christ, past, present, and future. And that doesn't mean you don't commit sins. We do commit sins through the weakness of our flesh. But our sins, as far as God's concerned, are done away with, past, present, and future. When he looks at you, he looks at you through the prism of the blood of his only begotten Son as being just as clean as Jesus is.
Amen.
Without spot, without wrinkle. Amen. Listen, that's humbling, isn't it? But isn't it also exciting to know that God sees us as clean as Jesus because we've been cleansed of our sins through the blood of Christ? My, that's exciting. But notice something else. He has also revealed Jehovah Shammah. That means the Lord present with us. By the way, he promised his perpetual presence, didn't he? How about Hebrews 13, verse 5? Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.
Amen.
Now, what do you think that says in the Greek? It says the same thing. Amen. Amen. So, preacher, what if I mess up? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.
Amen.
What if you backslide? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What if you run into real problems in your life? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What if you get involved in a serious accident? Your life's hanging in the balance. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Listen, it's a statement of fact. Amen. I like what the psalmist said in Psalm 37:25. I was young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. God does not forsake his own, folks. I thought about those three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. I like their attitude, don't you? The king said, I want to give you one more chance. You know, if you'll bow down and worship and do this and so forth, I'm going to give you one more chance to escape the fire furnace. They said, we're not going to bow down to your gods, whether you put us in the furnace or not. I imagine the king was incensed by that. And so he threw them in the fiery furnace that was, the Bible said, one seven times hotter than usual. And I don't know altogether what that means, but it means it was hotter. Matter of fact, it was so intensely hot it slew the men that threw them in. The men that threw them into the furnace died in the process of doing that. After a while, the old king looked in there and took a double take. He said, behold, did we not cast three men bound into the fiery furnace? Yes, we did, O king, live forever. But I see four in there, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Boy, he got it right the first time, didn't he? By the way, do you know who got out of the fire that day? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got out of the fire. The fourth man did not come out of the fire. He probably stayed in there for you when you get in the fire, amen.
Yes.
I thought old Daniel thrown into the lion's den. Man, I'm going to tell you, those lions knew how to make short work of anybody that came down in that bed, the lion's den. I have an idea, just surmising, though, that when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, old Leo the lion said, all right, guys, back off. He's mine. I'm going to keep him warm tonight. Daniel, you just snuggle up to me, buddy. I'm going to keep you warm in this cold den tonight. But notice, he is revealed as Jehovah Shammah. In addition, he's revealed as Jehovah Shalom. What is that, preacher? The Lord our peace. The Bible says in this terse statement, he is our peace. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have peace.
Amen.
John 16:33, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Ephesians 2:14 said that, "For he is our peace." Man, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have any peace, do you? I like Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Perfect peace. Listen, there is no peace outside of Jesus. I gave you some verses on Sunday about that, didn't I? Isaiah 57:20-21, "The wicked let the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and earth. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." I could share the verses with you along that line. Listen, there is peace with God. There's two aspects of that, in case you don't know it. There's peace with God, Romans 5:1. There's the peace of God, Philippians 4:6. Now, every Christian can have the peace of God. Every Christian does have peace with God. And every Christian can have the peace of God, but every Christian does not have the peace of God. But they can have it. I'm glad it's available. Notice also, he's revealed as Jehovah Rapha. That means the Lord, our healer. By the way, if you've been born again, how many of us are saved? Say amen.
Amen.
You've already been healed of the deadly disease called sin. Thank God we've been healed from that. How's that verse go? Isaiah 57:53:5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." Thank God we've been healed for eternity. But he's not only healer spiritually speaking, folks. Our God can heal people physically. I believe in divine healing, folks. I just don't believe in divine healers. Those guys are frauds and fakes. Most of them are worth millions and millions of dollars now. They've made off their simple-minded followers. I was witnessing to a fellow in Fort Pierce, Florida, when I was pastoring down there. And the guy had cancer. I didn't know him. I just met him. I was at his house, knocked on his door, and talked to him a few minutes. And he said, "I went to a healing campaign, I think over in South Carolina. Last week," he said, "I have cancer. I went to the healing campaign, and God has healed me, and I've thrown my cancer medicine away. I'm healed." The next week, his name was in the obituary column. I believe God can heal people divinely, but he doesn't always do that. If he did, nobody would ever die. When I was pastoring in Fort Pierce, our secretary, Dorothy Keene, middle-aged person, but she forgot where she had parked her car. She began to forget things that she's not supposed to forget. She knew something wasn't right. She goes to the doctor. They run her through a lot of tests. They discovered that she has a tumor up here pressing on her brain. They set up a time down the road when they're going to do surgery on that. And so we began to pray for Dorothy Keene that God would heal her. We didn't run an ad in the paper. We didn't do anything like that. We just started praying for God to intervene in that and heal our church secretary, Dorothy Keene. When it came time for her to go back for her surgery, she went in for the preliminary tests. They found no tumor. They never did find a tumor. She lived the rest of her life out normal. We just have to say God reached in and touched her and healed her of that tumor. Listen, I believe God can do that, but he doesn't always do it. By the way, these fake healers, have you ever heard of what I'm going to the hospital and going down the corridor from one room to another, to another, to another, heal those people, get them out of there, amen? They never do that. And I'll tell you why. There are two reasons. Number one, they can't heal anybody. And number two, the offerings are not good at the hospital. If you don't know what I'm talking about, talk to somebody who's been to the hospital lately. See, we were terminally ill, spiritually speaking. Ecclesiastes 7:20 said, "There's not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Not a one. Not a one. I like what 1 Peter 2:24 said, "Who his own self bare our sins and his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Thank God we've been healed spiritually, folks. That's enough to rejoice about, isn't it? But physically speaking, God can divinely heal, and he has. 34 times in the gospel, Jesus healed him or her or them. And in spite of all that, he does not heal everyone. But notice he's also revealed as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provision. Thank God for that. He promised to meet our needs. Let me give you a verse I gave you earlier, Psalm 37:25. I was young and now I'm old. Have I not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread? God meets the need of those who honor him and serve him. Now, I'll tell you something else. God blesses nations that honor the Lord. Sir. When Israel backslid on God and stopped fearing God, Israel's enemies stopped fearing Israel. But as long as Israel feared God and served God, the enemies would not mess with Israel because they knew about the God of Israel. They had heard about him and how terrible he was. Luke 6:38 said, give and it shall be given unto you. God gives to us because we give to him, and he gives to us when we don't give to him. I read about a dear old lady that was sitting in her living room on a summer day. The windows are up. She's sitting in a rocker. She's out of groceries. She's out of money. She sits there singing and praying and asking God to provide some groceries for her. And some little smart-aleck boys heard her from outside. They said, well, we're going to put one over on her. They go down to the grocery store and get a bill of groceries and come back and pitch it in the window and crouch close by to see what she's going to say. She said, praise God. Thank you, Lord, for the meal, for the food you sent me, even though you had to have the devil deliver it. Oh, my. By the way, folks, God has blessed. If you've lived in America, you have had the best. Amen. When I sit down in a restaurant to eat, many times when I pray, I say, dear Lord, I want to thank you for this meal. I realize millions of people have lived and died, never had one meal like this in their life. And their greatest concern every single day was, what will I eat? We have as many of those meals as we want. We have had the best, folks. There's never been a nation like the United States of America. We've had the best. These people get mad and politically speaking in America and say, I'm leaving the country. Listen, I'll help them take up an offering and buy them a ticket. Amen. Go ahead and leave. We're not going to miss you. By the way, they don't ever leave. There's nowhere to go. Amen. There is no other frontier. Now notice, there's another one here. There's Jehovah Nissi. It's called the Lord our banner, meaning he's our victory. We do have victory, folks. We have a hymn that says, victory in Jesus. I heard an old story. We sing that hymn, victory in Jesus. I like what the Bible said, Romans 8:37. They and all these things were more than conquerors through him that loved us. See, we're not fighting for victory, folks. We're fighting from the standpoint of victory. We already have it. See, the Christian has been called out of this world. John chapter 17. A Christian is not of the world. John chapter 17. But a Christian is in the world. John chapter 17. God's called us out. We're not of this world, but we're in this world on assignment. We're here as representatives, ambassadors for Christ. So, well, preacher, doesn't an ambassador serve in a foreign country? That's right. His job's in a foreign country. Do I have to remind you that we're living in a foreign country, getting more foreign all the time? More you think about that, the more you realize how true that is. But see, we have victory over the flesh. Galatians 5:16, this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would in the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and the lust of the flesh do not translate into reality. That's what he's saying. By the way, no Christian's ever been good enough to get away from the lust of the flesh as long as he lives in this body. You're not ever going to get to that place. But you have Christ that helps you to understand how to deal with the flesh. I'm not preaching on the flesh tonight, but I'd be tempted to. Victory over the flesh. Romans 6:2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Romans 6:18, being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. We have no excuse, folks. We have no excuse. We have victory over the flesh. We have victory over the world. We have victory over the devil. The Bible said in 1 Peter 5:6, Omeo says, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, they may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The word devour is a powerful word. It means to destroy with rapidity and violence. And the Bible said we're to resist the devil. By the way, if God moved back the hedge in your life and let the devil in on your life, he would rip your life apart in a few minutes, just like he did Job's life. That's what happened with Job. You know, God had a conversation with the devil in Job chapter 1. And the devil said, you got a hedge about him. God has a hedge about us too. It's called a guardian angel. Amen. And he's there for our protection. But if God moved him, we'd be vulnerable, folks. Thank God we have a guardian angel. Amen. My wife is convinced we have 4 guardian angels in heaven recovering from a nervous breakdown. There's enough room in each corner of the coach for one to stand, front and back, one on each corner. She thinks it's because of my driving. You've never heard anything like this, have you, fellas? She says, honey, you're going too fast. Slow down. I say, honey, you're going just as fast as I am. You slow down and I'll slow down. You know how it is in a marriage. You do it first. I explain it. I don't know why women can't understand this. I say, honey, I'm going to hurry up and get there before we have a wreck. She doesn't understand that. I hit that rumble strip on the side of the interstate with the coach once, and she said, what are you doing now, learning how to drive in Braille? I like what Jehoshaphat did, though, in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 12. When the Moabites and the Ammonites and the dwellers of Mount Seir had surrounded them, they didn't have a shadow of a chance of surviving, humanly speaking. Jehoshaphat knew that. He said, oh, our God, Wilt thou not deal with them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. May I remind you tonight, if your eyes are on Jesus, you have all the resources of heaven behind you. Amen. Have your eyes on Jesus. I read about a certain general. They were in the heat of battle. And one of the officers came to him, and they're trying to keep this heel, hold this heel, you see. And one of the officers came and said to the general, said, sir, we're surrounded on every side by the enemy. What are we going to do? And that old general said, that's fine. Don't let one of them get away. You didn't get that, did you? Think about it, you'll get it. But notice he's also revealed as Jehovah Rohi. See, what's that mean? The Lord our shepherd. See, our Lord has 4 shepherd titles. Did you know that? He is called the Good Shepherd in John 10:11. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Thank God for the Good Shepherd. He's also called the Great Shepherd in Hebrews 13:20. That great shepherd of the sheep, the Bible said. Also in 1 Peter 5:4, he is called the Chief Shepherd. When the Chief Shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory, the faith of another way. I'll add one more to it. He's also called my shepherd, Psalm 23. Are you familiar with that? The Lord is my shepherd. Amen. Now that's personal, isn't it? See, the shepherd takes care of the sheep, folks. And we're the sheep of his fold. And traditionally, sheep have no sense of direction. They have no sense of danger. They don't know where the food is. They don't know where the water is. They can't cleanse themselves. They're entirely at the mercy of the shepherd. In our case, it's fine to be at the mercy of the shepherd.
Amen.
Amen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I read once of a large auditorium of people that gathered together. One of the things they were doing was having a recital about the 23rd Psalm. And they had different people doing that. One young lady came up and recited the 23rd Psalm. I mean, perfectly. in perfect poise. I mean, every accent, everything was right. When she finished, she had minimal applause out there. And then they had this old gentleman that staggered his way up to the platform, and he stood there kind of clumsy-like, and he recited Psalm 23. And when he finished, the crowd roared with excitement and cheering and whistling and so forth. And someone said, "I don't understand this." I said, "Why did they cheer this old gentleman so much? He didn't do a perfect job. This young lady did it perfectly well." Somebody said, "Well, she knew the psalm. He knew the shepherd." By the way, do you know the shepherd? Oh my. But listen, here's something else. He's also called Jehovah Elyon. You know what that is? That's the Most High God. Do you know who you're serving tonight? You are serving the Most High God. You're not serving the God of this world. That's the devil. He's called the God of this world. He's a great God. Did you know that? He is genius beyond our ability to comprehend. He has power to demonstrate miracles and so forth. I mean, he's way past us in abilities and genius and so forth. But I'm going to tell you, having said that, he doesn't hold a light to the God we're serving. Amen. The God I'm serving spoke this world into existence. My, I could spend a lot of time there. Somebody told me one time, said, "When you're in trouble, don't tell God how big the storm is. Tell the storm how big God is." We have a great God, don't we? He is the Lord Elyon. My, my. Luke 1:37, very simple terminology. "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." Now, if I were going to go on tonight, which I'm not, I would talk to you about the inspiration of the scriptures also in verse 1. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." And God spoke. The Bible said God spoke. Two things to note about that. See, inspiration is declared in the Bible and it's defined in the Bible. And I'm not going to give you that. I've already taken enough time. But it's also, there's one other aspect of this particular passage. There is the incarnation of the Son. Now the revelation of God, which I've given you. Now the inspiration of the scriptures, but also the incarnation of God. Verse 2, "has spoken unto us in these days by his Son." Thank God for Jesus. The three things to know about his incarnation. It was foretold. 1 Peter 1:20, "who verily was," listen, "was foreordained before the foundation of the world." See, God knew that you'd need a Savior before he ever created Adam and Eve. He knew that Adam and Eve would sin. He knew that we would be sinners. And before any of that ever took place, before God ever made the world, he planned an end that Jesus, his Son, would come at a certain time and redeem mankind from his sinful condition. It was not only foreordained, it was foretold. Amen. 4,000 years before it took place. 700 years before Jesus was born, he was prophesied that he'd be born of a virgin in Bethlehem of Judea. You know, the question that we would ask ourselves is this: do I know this God? People today say, "I don't believe in God." They're foolish. It's foolish. All you have to do is look into the heavens and know there's a God. Let me read something to you that's very impressive in my opinion. "He thirsted that we might drink. He hungered that we could be fed. He sorrowed that we could have joy. He was bound so that we could be free. He was afflicted so that we could be healed. He became the Son of Man so that we could be sons of God. He became poor so that we could be rich. He was condemned so that we could be pardoned. He was crucified so that we could be justified. He came down so that we could go up. He was made sin so that we'd be made righteous. He died so that we could live." Thank God for Jesus. Listen to this. "The greatest man in history named Jesus had no servants, yet they called him master. He had no degree, yet they called him teacher. He had no medicine, yet they called him healer. He had no army, yet kings feared him. He won no military battles, yet he conquered the world. He committed no crime, yet they crucified him. He was buried in a tomb, yet he lives today. We ought to share that, amen. You know, the greatest person who ever traversed planet Earth, who actually owns it, came into this world by means of a borrowed womb, had his last supper in a borrowed room, made his departure through a borrowed tomb. There's no problem to him because he really owned it all. Amen. I want you to stand and have our pianist come and play for us. I don't know your heart tonight. It could be there's someone here that would like to do business with the Lord. And I've done something tonight I have not ever done, or maybe never in my whole ministry. I've cut a sermon off when I had a bunch of it to go yet. But I don't mind doing that. Father in heaven, thank you for the word of God that we've shared here tonight, the blessing it is to us. About our God, the God of heaven, the only true and living God. Thank you, Lord, that I came to know him. Somebody preached him to me about him. And way back there, when I was 15 years old, I came to him in my heart. And he said, him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Thank you. There are people in this congregation that have done that. And Lord, I don't know the hearts of any of them. It could be that somebody wants to do that tonight. If so, I pray in Jesus' name they will. And I pray now in Jesus' name.